I ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Returning to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, for a scripture reading, we'll begin to read at the verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. We'll end our reading there at the verse 12, and we pray God's blessing upon his word today. Let's just take a moment to pray, to wait before God. Father in heaven, we bow before thee with the word of God open before us. And we pray, Lord, that your word would come to our hearts with power. We ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts today, that you would indeed help us to see that there is more to life than living for things of sense and time. Help us to consider our latter end. And even as the word is a goad to prick us and to prod us to consider better things, the more enduring substance, we pray, Lord, that we would look again to Christ. We pray that you would help us as we consider this solemn word. We're very conscious, Lord, that we need Thee. We need Thee to speak clearly. Lord, I need Thee to come and to aid me as they would bring forth this message. It is a solemn word that touches us all. And we pray, Lord, that we would give heed to Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would bless us with Your presence and with Your Spirit. Lord, take away dullness of mind, dullness of heart, and help us to be still and to know that Thou art God. There is none like Thee. There is none other than Thee. And we know, Lord, that we are accountable to Thee. Lord, help us to live in such a fashion that brings honor and glory to our great God all the days of our life. So hear us now, we pray. Give help, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is dealing with really two things. He deals with the brevity of life, or the vanity of life, how quickly life passes by. He also deals with the inevitability of death, the certain end that we all face. Life is brief. Life is but a very short time. We are called in this life to live for the eternal God. We are called to serve Him. Everything around us is temporary. It's transitory. It's passing away. There's nothing permanent under the sun. All is vanity. And because there is nothing permanent under the sun, we know that nothing temporal can satisfy the needs of man's immortal soul. We need to have an eternal perspective. Solomon makes that point very early. He says that all the attainments and earthly activities of men will be meaningless unless you have an eternal purpose. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity and vexation of spirit. It will be meaningless unless you have an eternal purpose. That's the key to a worthwhile life. Yes, here and now we can enjoy life. We are to enjoy the wonders of God's creation. We are to enjoy our labor. We are to work hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. But don't forget eternity. Keep in mind that you're accountable to God. That's a warning that Solomon gives. It's a warning especially to the young people. That warning stands in chapter 11, just over the page. And the verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man or young woman, in thy youth. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy life. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thy heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou," keep in mind, "that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." We're accountable. We have to live responsibly before Him. And therefore this warning, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. They quickly pass by." Keep in mind that you're accountable to God. Don't live carelessly, but live responsibly before God and put away evil, put away the lusts of the flesh, and remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. We must all keep this in mind, this truth that we are responsible, we are accountable to God. Stafford Wright, he said, "Man must never lose this realization that there is a plan, that God is over all. He must never begin to treat the common things of life, his food and drink and work, as though they were not gifts of God." They are gifts of God. Hence, we must learn to serve God from our youth and remember there is to be a judgment. In other words, the preacher advises young men and women to enjoy their lives, but not to forget that their pleasures should be regulated by a sense of accountability to God. They should put away all that would harm mind and body, and remember that youth is not the whole of life. It will give place to middle age, perhaps, and then death. And so we need to keep in mind, each one of us, that God is over all, that He is sovereign. He holds the key to life and to death. He has a divine plan. There is an eternal reward. And we are to live by faith. We are to live in obedience to the Lord. We are to live in the fear of the Lord. We are to invest in what really counts. Otherwise, life is futile. To live without God is to live without hope for the future and without purpose in the here and now. So remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. I was reading a quote by a man called Ollyett, a Bible commentator. He said, "When a person is born, you can only measure his life in terms of potential. What could potentially be, what they could potentially become. When a person dies, you can look back on what he has actually accomplished." And he says, how much better to go out of life having accomplished something worthwhile than to have passed your days in meaningless self-indulgence and vanity. Life will be an endless search for satisfaction unless that search ends with God, unless that search ends with Jesus Christ. Your life will be meaningless. It will be frustrating. There will not be that true satisfaction, but it will be vain. And the word vanity, it's a key word in the book of Ecclesiastes. It simply means without substance, that which quickly passes away. It's just like a vapor. It passes away so quickly. And there will be that vexation of spirit. It's something he talks about as well. It implies a chasing after the wind. It will be a futile exercise. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And Solomon, he tells very openly, very honestly, the things that he set his heart upon. I gave my heart to this. I sought after this. I tried that. But under the sun I found no the true, lasting satisfaction and peace. It reminds me of that proverb. It's very true. If you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. But if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. Life is short. And whether we reach the 70 years or not, really, in light of eternity, we are here but a moment, just a moment. Life is like a flood that quickly passes by. It's like that watch in the night. And then comes death. And we need to live in light of eternity. I was sharing with you the news concerning the accident last week. I have in my hand here an article from the Edmonton Sun, and the headline reads, "Three Dead After Head-On Crash Near Manning." Three people are dead following a head-on crash north of Manning. Police responded at 6:30 to a two-vehicle crash 20 kilometers north of Manning, Highway 35. A southbound black Pontiac suddenly swerved into the west side ditch. The driver careened back into the road while correcting, running headlong into a northbound white Honda Civic. Both people in the Civic died on the scene, as did the male in the Grand Prix. Two boys, aged 10 and 12, riding in the Grand Prix, suffered serious injuries and were taken into hospital in Edmonton. They are listed in stable condition. Dead, our 37-year-old man from Paddle Prairie, a 25-year-old man from Westlock, and a 53-year-old woman from Cleardale. The two people in the Honda Civic were Daniel Petka and his Aunt Helen. Daniel was a bright young man, quiet young man. He loved the Lord. He had been teaching in northern Alberta for the last 2 years. He was gifted musically. He loved to sing with his family. They were all talented musicians, everyone playing a different instrument. They would often sing in the congregation. Daniel spent the summer in Brazil on a mission trip. He also went to music school in Tennessee. He played the bass guitar. He often would sing with the young people. I was telling the young people in the school, I can still see Daniel sitting just off to the left, the front row, with his brothers. There he would sit attentively listening to God's word week by week. And 25 years of age, he was suddenly taken into the presence of his Lord. And I am very conscious today that there are those here who have suffered such tragedies as well. I was talking to a man after last Sunday evening, and he shared with me a truth that I did not know. In 1978, he lost a son, 20 years of age, died in a plane crash. How quickly things can change. Life is brief, and then comes death. The inevitability of death is not a subject we like to discuss. In fact, it's a subject that men would avoid. We don't like to talk about death, but it inevitably will come. And yet we are so tied to the things of this earth that we don't like to think about the end of our days and leaving this scene of time. But yet, as the preacher here in Ecclesiastes reminds us, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, chapter 7 and the verse 2. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. And I trust today, as we consider this subject, the inevitability of death, that you will lay it to heart, that you will consider your latter end, that the word would prick you and cause you to consider the brevity of life, but also the inevitability of death. Recognizing the brevity of life, Solomon now turns to a consideration of death and the end of all men. He wants us to think not only about the here and now, about the present, but about the future and about eternity. He wants us not only to think about the issues of life, but he wants us to consider our latter end and eternity. And he says it's better to go to the house of mourning. To observe a funeral is a good thing. It's a lesson there, a picture for you. To attend the house of mourning teaches you an important lesson. What does it teach you? It teaches you that we are here a short time. It reminds us of our own mortality. And it tells us it's so important to face the fact that this life is not all there is. And we must always keep in mind, there's only one life. It will soon be passed, but it's only what's done for Jesus will last. And so, the first thing I would say is that death puts life into perspective. Look at chapter 9 and the verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. There is one event to all. It brings us to a consideration of our life. What is your life? James asked that question. What is your life? It's like a vapor that vanishes away. It appears for a little time and then it is gone. And when we read an article like that from the Edmonton Sun, it causes us, or it should cause us, to consider our end, and to consider our life, and to ask why we are here. Death puts life into perspective. But at death, we know that we will leave everything behind. We brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing with us. In chapter 5, verse 15, the preacher says, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At death, we leave everything behind. And there's something final in that, the finality of death. You see, death has the ability to undo all our great designs, all our grand schemes, all our ambitions, all our ideals. We will leave everything behind. We will leave all our labor behind. And Solomon in chapter 2, he acknowledges that. You know, Solomon was the true workaholic. He gave himself to labor, and to planting, to building, to architecture, to art, to wine, to pleasures, to women. He gave himself to everything. He was investigating and searching, what is the meaning to life? And he was building, he was working, he was planning, he was scheming. But something struck Solomon, the very real possibility that all his work would be in vain. He acknowledged the very real possibility that all that he may have worked hard to accomplish may be in vain, because the rising generation, who knows what they would be like, whether they would abuse their privileges, squander their inheritance. And so Solomon was frustrated. He said, "One generation passes away and another generation rises up, and we leave it all behind. There's something final there. And though we may be gone, still life goes on. We are soon forgotten. Life goes on without us." The finality of death. Death puts life in perspective. Death is that which undoes all our plans and schemes. And death may come when we least expect it. We have to be realistic. We have to recognize that truth. It may come suddenly. It may come in a moment. It may come quickly. It beats at every man's door. What did the psalmist say? "There is but a step between me and death." But a step. And we do not have that ability, that foresight to see ahead, to see what is around the corner, what is coming. We know death is coming eventually for all of us. We will all die. We may prepare as best we can, but the exact time, that's before God. It's unknown to us. And we'll leave all behind, but it may come suddenly. And we just don't know what a day will bring. We don't know what waits around the corner, but known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And though unknown to us, the time appointed is known by God. It's a fixed time, an appointed time that no man or woman can alter. It's appointed. Job 14, verse 5 says, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." There's a time, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time. And time really expresses something that is predetermined. There's a time to be born and a time to die. "For man also knoweth not his time." Verse 12 of our chapter. "As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." Death may come when we least expect it. And just as there is a time to be born, so there is a time to die. As with the beginning of life, our coming into this world, so with our exit from it. We have no say in it. We have no control over it. We, as with our birth, we could not determine our beginning. We could not determine who our parents would be. We could not determine what kind of home we were born into. We could not determine where we would be born. We are not here because we willed it or we purposed it, but because God, in His infinite wisdom and divine providence, ordained it. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. But there's something else here we recognize, and it's a very obvious truth, that death does not discriminate. The cold, hard fact is that death touches us all. Every family, every person, every one of us will leave this scene of time. It's no respecter of persons. There is one event to all. That's the obvious truth. Sometimes men think, well, maybe I'll be the one person who will escape it. That's to delude yourself. Everyone else will die, but not me. And you don't want to face the reality of your death, the end of your days. But the living know, verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. It comes to us all. It's no respecter of persons, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, wise or foolish, married or single, righteous or unrighteous, religious or atheist. It comes to us all. There is one event to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. Death does not discriminate. There is appointed a time. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And death is that last great enemy. Paul makes that clear in the book of Corinthians. It's the last great enemy, but death is not the end. Death is not the end. There is eternity to consider. The consideration of your soul. As it's clear in the Gospels, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon realized that truth. He was searching for life, for happiness, for peace. But he didn't find that answer in anything under the sun until his search ended with God. And he came to the place where he found nothing after him. Death is not the end. There is eternity to consider. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's appointed unto men, Hebrews 9, 27, once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so it's incumbent that this life be a time of preparation for death and for glory. And what's the exhortation? Why do I say all this today? Just simply to exhort you, to warn you not to wait any longer, but to make sure you are ready for the day of your departure, ready for the day you will leave this scene of time and take a step into eternity. And I would say to you, outside of Christ today, don't leave it too long. Don't wait until it's too late. Turn to the Savior without delay. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. make your calling and election sure, that you will be sure in that day when you leave this scene of time, there will be an entrance for you into that everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And for that day, you need to be ready. And there's encouragement here in our chapter because it says, really, where there's life, there's hope. In chapter 9 and the verse 4, it says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. While you yet have life and breath, there is hope. There is an opportunity. This is a day of grace and a time for you to repent, to seek God, to turn from your sin. A living dog is better than a dead lion." It's simply saying, while there is life, there is hope. This is a day of grace. And Jesus presents to you a way of escape from the wrath to come. And we're called to flee to Christ, to find refuge for our souls in Him. That we would know victory over the last great enemy because we are going forward in the power of Christ, leaning upon the captain of our salvation, the one who has triumphed sin and death and hell for us. You know you will die one day. We all will. Death touches us all. But now you have an opportunity to repent, to seek the face of the Lord, to seek Him while He may be found, to seek Him now. And there is a time to find acceptance with God. You can know what it is. Your life hid with Christ in God. And so this exhortation, you need to be ready. Be ready, for in such an hour that you think not, the master of the house will return, he will come. You will leave this scene of time, and our readiness is essential. Amos gives us that clear warning. We need to prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. You need to prepare. And this life is a time of preparation for death and for glory. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Readiness is essential because death is the gate to eternity. It's the gate to one of two places. It's the gate to heaven for those who believe, or it's the gate to hell for those who reject the gospel of Christ. Death is the gate to eternity. And in conclusion today, I would simply exhort those outside of Christ to look to Christ and be saved. Know that security of soul, that salvation through the blood of Christ. Here we have no continuing city. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. We are here but a short time. The people of God look for another city, one to come. One Christ has gone to prepare for those who know Him, those who love Him. He has gone to prepare an eternal abiding place for those who trust in Him. That's the comforting word of Christ to His disciples when He was getting ready to leave them. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the heart of Christ for you today. He wants you there. He wants you in His presence. He wants you to enjoy that heaven with Him. I go to prepare a place for you. And those who trust in Him need not fear death. It is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Christ opens up to us the new and living way. Hebrews tells us, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and the verse 19, we see the Lord Jesus there, the forerunner who has gone before, provided for our sin, having given Himself as a sacrifice. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil or accusing conscience and our bodies washed." Christ has entered in. Christ opens up the new and living way for us, the blood-sprinkled pathway. And he died to bring us into eternal life. Hebrews 2 and the verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We see Jesus, the high and lofty one, the God of heaven and earth, coming down, condescending, tasting death, suffering in our place, that we would have this entrance into glory, the captain of our salvation, having opened up the way whereby we can find acceptance with God and then enter in that day with holy confidence, bold assurance, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we are accepted with the Father. What a glorious hope. What a glorious prospect for the children of God. If our perspective is strictly earthbound, then we will struggle to find meaningful satisfaction. If your hope is strictly in the things of this earth, and things under the sun, things temporary, you will never find true satisfaction. But if Christ is the center of your life, you will know that peace and that joy. If Christ is not the center of your life, everything under the sun seems pointless. There's no purpose. You're frustrated in your search for peace and satisfaction. However, living for the eternal God, life takes on new purpose and new meaning. There's new life. There's new hope. There's new joy. There's new peace. There's a new prospect. There's a new purpose. "For me to live is Christ," Paul said. "To die is gain." This is the great object of the life for the Christian. Matthew Henry said, "The business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God." For me to live is Christ. Everything in this universe is part of God's grand scheme. It's under His control. There's a time and a season for every event. Every detail of life serves an overall purpose. It may appear as if things happen by chance. Accidentally, capriciously, but all things are under the control of God. It's tied to an eternal plan. Now, we see things from an earthly perspective. We see things only as they occur. But God sees them from the perspective of eternity. We may see the particulars of the here and now, but God sees the complete picture. And God would have us live in light of eternity. Everything around us is in perpetual change. What vanity to seek solid happiness in so shifting a scene. All is constant motion, transitory, yet there is one who changes not. Charles Bridges said, "If our steps are ordered by the Lord, much more is the last step of all." If our steps now through this life are ordered by the Lord, under His care, we are living in submission to Him. This step then, out of one world into another, out of time into eternity, the Lord will take care of that too. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What if you were to take that step today? That step out of this world into another, out of time into eternity, would you be ready to meet the Lord? If you were to be taken today, would it be a cheerful departure or would it be a forced leaving of all. Death, the gate of heaven or hell. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be? Believer, you can leave all the circumstances of death to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And whether we shall die in pain or in peace, the Lord knows our safety, our readiness, that is what is essential. Our readiness is everything. This readiness for death is, as Bridges said, the energy of life. It puts life into perspective. I trust today you're ready to meet the Lord, to stand before Him and give an account of your life. There is one event that happens to all, to the righteous and to the wicked. Death comes, and then where will you be? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow in the stillness of this moment before Thee. We've been brought to consider this solemn message. We know that there is one great enemy that we will all face. It comes to us all, and we pray, Lord, that we would be ready for that day. We may not know the events, the details, the time, but Lord, we know we can know what it is to be ready, prepared to meet our God, to be absent from the body, for the believer is present with the Lord. We pray today, Lord, that each one here would make their calling and election sure. They would be assured in their own hearts of this entrance into the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. We pray today, Lord, that you would write this word upon our hearts and teach us to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us in all our labors to bring honor and glory to your name. Hear us now, we pray. Continue with us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.